All right, good morning again. Good to see you. If you're joining us in Dallas, Louisville, or Prosper, welcome. Good morning. I'm excited. We're continuing a series we started last week. So we're in a summer series. If you're just showing up or you've been gone, we started a summer series last week called Found. It's not a location, it's a lifestyle. The idea is simple, that our faith, our spiritual growth is not just somewhere we arrive. It's not just something that happens, but it's a lifestyle for us. It should be ongoing. God has called us to do some things, since we're just talking about what spiritual growth in the Christian life looks like. If you were here last week, you know Pastor Eric Alexander was here, and his message was called Everybody Needs a Judas. And so here's what I did this week. I don't know what you did with that message, but I like to chew on them for the week. So what I did this week is I thought about it, and then I had conversations with God about it. And my conversations went like this. Hey, God, that was a good word, but I don't think I have to have a Judas. I'm fine with you just showing me my issues and us working on them together. That was my prayer. I was like, I don't need all that extra stuff. I'll listen to you. And but here's the reality, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us don't change until it hurts, right? So while I say, hey, God, just point it out and I'll just do it, the reality is I probably need a Judas. I probably need something to hurt me so that I'll grow. And that's sad, because we should want to grow. That's what I believe. We should want to grow. And so today what I want to talk about is something that I've been kind of mulling it over for some time. I do quite a lot of counseling with you all, our Christian brethren, sisters, and brothers. And so when I look at my life, and when I look at a lot of the lives of other Christians, I'm concerned about something. And I notice this big gap. It's not a little gap. It's a big gap between what the Bible says Christians should be experiencing in life and what I see people actually experiencing. So I'm coming for you. So let me just give you some examples. I've been trying to read my Bible pretty regularly for the last couple decades, and which is good news, right? That you want your pastor reading his Bible some. And what I noticed is verses like John 8:32 said, if you know the truth, then the truth will make you free. But I see a lot of Christians who know truth, but they're not all that free. They're in bondage. So I see Jesus in John 10:10. He says that I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But then I look at a lot of Christians and they don't seem to be living abundant lives. They're just barely making it emotionally, relationally, financially, spiritually. And so I see this gap. It's confusing to me. And then I see other verses like Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I see a lot of Christians in church hearing the word of God and listening to podcasts all throughout the week. But when it comes to trusting God in their lives, I don't see a whole lot of faith. So it's concerning me. I see 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. But I see a lot of Christians with a lot of old things still. Habits, behaviors, mindsets, perspectives, vices. And so that's concerning to me. So I've just been thinking, why is that? One thought I had is maybe Christians don't want to grow. Well, let me ask, Christians, how many of you desire to grow spiritually? Prosper, Dallas, you too? Dallas, I thought I would have seen more hands. They're millennials. You know, like, here's, if I say this, watch this, Dallas, you can't see, but Dallas, watch this. How many of you want a cause you can champion to change the world? They'll all raise their hand. Woo, yeah, millennials. No, spiritual growth. So I see by show of hands that people want to grow spiritually. So then maybe it's people are just not trying. I don't think that's it, because a lot of people I see seem to be trying. So my conclusion has been, maybe we just don't understand it. Maybe we just don't know how to grow spiritually. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to uncover some myths, I believe, that we've been buying into that is preventing our spiritual growth. And now I just want to lay out a simple path for us to figure out how we grow spiritually, because I think it's vitally important, and I'm going to show you why. It's not just about you. This is why. If it was just about you, I might let you breathe a little bit. But there's a bigger picture behind our spiritual growth that I don't think we can just avoid. So here's what I want to do. I want to talk about today the essentials of growth. So look at your neighbor, tell him it's time to grow up. See, listen, if you don't come to church for no other reason, come because there's an outside chance that the person on stage may tell you to tell the person you came with something you've been wanting to tell them, but they'll get mad if you tell them. But if someone told you to tell them, you can kind of get away with it. You know what I mean? So if you don't come to church for no other reason, there's an outside chance you might do. Tell them again, grow up. Yeah, see? You can't say it with that much emphasis because then they know it's you. You have to kind of do it like you don't want to, but you, like, grow up. All right, let's read. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, and the context of this is the Apostle Paul, who started the church. He's the pastor of the church. He's now in jail, and from jail, he's writing his church. And so this is his letter to encourage his church. So I want you to hear it as if your pastor is writing you a letter to encourage you. Here's what it says, chapter 2, verse 12 of Philippians. So then, my beloved, see, he says my beloved, that means he loves you. Just as you have always obeyed. That just eliminated half of you guys. Not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to come back to that. For it is God who is at work in you. We're going to come back to that too. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Then he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Yeah, I heard that. I just eliminated some more of you. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. You know, Paul, he always gets his own stuff in there, so that all the stuff I did is not in vain. But the first part of it was selfless that Paul was throwing out. So we're going to unpack this in a minute, but I want to go back to the why behind the what. You need to know the why behind the what of your spiritual growth is not just about you. Verse 15, he says, so that, which means the stuff before that, you need to grow, you need to work out your salvation, is so that, there's a reason for it. He says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do you think we currently live in a crooked and perverse generation? Okay. Of which you're a part of. Among whom you, this is what you're supposed to be, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So here's what Paul's saying. Your spiritual growth is about you, but it's not only about you. The point of you growing spiritually, which is the working out your salvation we're going to come to, is not just because God's called you to and he's preparing you for eternity, but it's because God has placed you in the midst of a dark world, and the point of you being in the dark world and him not taking you to heaven the moment you get saved is because you're supposed to be a light in the dark world. If you're not growing spiritually, there will be nothing about you that looks different than the dark world. And so if there's no light in you because you're growing spiritually, the world will not see anything in you that makes them want to know why you are the way you are. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot of our lives that if you were a non-Christian, you would never look at your life and go, man, I want what they got. Because we look just like them. They say, I already got what they got. Except I don't have to give my money to some church. I don't have to show up on Sundays. I don't have to do all the extra serving they do and stuff. They look just like me, and it seems like they're working harder than me. So Paul's saying part of the reason you have to grow spiritually is because there's a world that needs to see something different in you so that they want to be drawn to whatever has gotten you to the place of where you are. So let me give us a foundation for our spiritual growth. We have to build on something, and if we build on the wrong thing, we're going in the wrong direction. So from the cover to cover in the Bible, from the beginning to the end, there are some truths about our foundation for growth. These truths are three things. God is the source, relationships are primary, and God is the authority. God is the source of everything, relationships are primary to our growth, and God is the authority. We have to settle those things or we will not grow. God is the source. If you have any other foundation, it's faulty. God created all things. He's the beginning of all things. He's the source of everything we'll ever need. The Bible's clear. If you build on the sand, not on the rock, you're dead when the storm comes. Our foundation has got to be God is the source of everything. Then we have to understand that relationships are primary for our growth. And this is where you don't amen. See, I said God is the source. Amen. Relationships are primary. I don't really like people that much. If you do not understand that the relationships with other people that God has placed in your life are primary for your growth, you'll never grow. And we all know these people because some of you are those people. You don't like people. You don't want to be around people. You're kind of a loner. And I can tell you, you look the same now as you did 5 years ago. And you're going to look the same 5 years from now because God's design is that relationships are the primary catalyst for our growth, period. And then lastly, God is the authority. That means we don't get to add, subtract, or kind of decide what we do and don't like about God. His principles are best for us. See, the problem we run into is we want godly outcomes without using godly principle. I want a godly marriage. Yeah, but you operate worldly in your marriage. I want God to bless my business. Yeah, but you cut corners, you compromise your integrity, you do shady things. So if we want God's outcome, we gotta be using God's principles and precepts. God is the authority. There's no getting around that. We don't get to change that. We don't get to decide what we want to do. That's the end of the thing. So God is the source. Relationships are primary. God is the authority. That's our growth foundation. If you don't buy into that, we're going to struggle to grow, period. But once that's settled, now, what are the problems with growth? And this is what I've seen, that with growth, we run in one of two camps, most people. We end up getting stuck on the very extremes of two camps. And so here's on one side, when it comes to our spiritual growth, we have the active side. The myth that we've bought into on this side is that if I can just change my own behavior, spiritual growth will follow. So I know there's some things in my life that aren't good. And so I'm just going to use my own willpower. I'm going to change those things. And as I change those things, I will begin to grow spiritually and emotionally. That's what we believe. But that comes out of behavioral psychology, which they believe that actions are more important than anything. And that over time, if you can change your behavior long enough, all the emotions, all the feelings, all the growth, all that stuff will just begin happening because I've decided I'm changing my behavior. But what I want to tell you is that's a trap. And it's an exhausting trap that often will make you give up on God. Because what you'll discover is that your change in behavior is always temporary. Because you've not really addressed what's really going on at the core of all that stuff. And so we think, if I can just do more right things, I'll be good. If I can just change this, I'll be good. So here's what that looks like fleshed out. We say, well, the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, pray for your enemy. I'm just not that loving. So all I'm going to do is I'm going to start to be more loving, and everything will follow. That doesn't work. You get more bitter because you love people, and they take advantage of you, and then you're just, that's why I don't love people. It happens every single time. You don't just recreate it and move through it. The same mindset will take somebody who feels depressed and they think, well, if I don't want to be depressed, I want to cure my depression, I'm going to act happy and think positive thoughts. And if you've ever dealt with deep depression, you know that doesn't work. And then when it comes to overcoming destructive habits, you go, that's easy. I'm just going to stop doing some things. I won't have a piece of cake. I won't have the third glass of wine. I won't look at that pornographic image. I won't buy the new pair of jeans. I won't pick up that dime bag of weed. I didn't want to leave this section out. I felt like I smelled something during worship. I'm just playing. Here's the bad part. You over here are already judging. You're already looking. You're like, look at that one dude. Look at his face. I know he does it. Look. None of you. You're good. You're clear. Quit looking at him that way. It's a trap. We think if we change our behavior, but the failure for long-term change will actually make some of the people that try to live way over here give up on God at some point. Because you realize that you weren't able to do what you thought you could do. It's the active way. It's the wrong approach. And you know why this doesn't work? Because you're confusing fruit with root. Right? You don't change the behavior and somehow it moves inward and changes the heart and the spirituality of a person. It doesn't work that way. The Bible is clear from cover to cover that our behavior is the result of internal change. It's not the cause of internal change. See, really, if you want to know where you're at spiritually, you don't even need to ask anybody. Look at your behavior. Our behavior is a spiritual barometer. It will let you know what's really going on inside. That's why the Bible says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah. You don't change your words and all of a sudden the heart gets good. Our actions are an overflow of what's going on inside. That's why we can't just change the outside and expect something to go on the inside. You will always know where you're at spiritually by your behavior. That's why every time we do a premarital class, week one, I ask everybody to sign a purity pledge. Yes, it gets quiet like that in the class too. I don't have a problem doing it because that's God's standard. And they're all in there saying they want God's best for their marriage. So I said, this would be God's standard. Why don't we try that? A lot of them don't want to. So I don't need to ask where you are spiritually. You may be saved, but you're not surrendered. Right? At least not in that. Let me rephrase that because someone will be like, you don't know nothing about my life. So I know this. If you don't want to sign it, I know that you may honor God over here. You honor God with this. You honor God with my finances. I honor God over here. But over here in the sexual circle, be like, do you ever wonder if God's real? You know, obviously, you know the Bible is written by men and translated. Do you think that's really real? They're sexual atheists is what I call them. They believe God every other area, but when it comes to sexuality, like, I don't know if there is a God. I'm not sure what's going on. Your behavior is a barometer. Your behavior is not the thing that will change you. It just shows what's going on in the inside. That's why you remember Jesus when he was talking to the Pharisees? He called them hypocrites. He said, you clean up the outside of your cup, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. He said, clean up the inside and the outside will be clean as well. So some of you are like, man, I love Jesus, but I got the cussing ministry sometimes. The reason you do is because you have a cussing heart. According to the Bible, don't look at me like that. Out of the overflow of your cussing heart comes your words. So don't tell me, I got a good heart. I just struggle with my words. I'm just scripture. That's all I'm doing today. So this is one end of the spectrum that causes us not to grow because we believe if I can just change the fruits, somehow the roots will get going. So then some people are not on that side because they realize that hasn't worked. It's failed them. So they come over to this side, and on this side is the passive approach to spirituality. This is the side that says, just let go and let God. This is a side that says, be still and know that he is God. This is a side that quotes all the verses where God's doing all the work. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He lifts me up on wings like eagles. This is the Romans 8:28. God's working all things for the good. I love him. He's working it out. You even sing about it. All things are working for my good. You know that song? He's intentional. You know that song? Never failing. Yeah, you sing. You just sit over here doing nothing, believing that God is going to renew me from the inside out. Sound like we got a lot of people on this side. Some of you are mad. I just ruined all your clutch go-to verses. You're like, oh, dang, that was my best one. Let me encourage you. Dust off your Bible. There's a whole bunch of other verses in there you can get. The passive side says that it's all on God. I don't need to do anything because I've tried the active side and I want to get ahead of God. See, we get spiritual. I want to run ahead of God. You can't run ahead of God. Come on. I'm just going to wait on the Lord. Now, listen, I know there's always exceptions, right? There's times when we do need to wait on God to do things in our lives that he's told us things we need to wait. I'm talking about passivity as your spiritual growth methodology, where you're not going to do anything, you're just going to wait on it. And we have a lot of Christians who are passive in their spiritual growth. And so I'm going to read some statistics. I was going to ask for a show of hands, but I didn't want to feel bad. So I'm going to read some statistics about the church, and we're going to pretend it's not this church, okay? So this is 2019 statistics from Barna, who does research on church and has for decades. So here was the stuff, some of this I was surprised at. So 73% of Americans today claim to be Christian, which is more than I thought, because, you know, people say, is this even a Christian nation? So there's a difference between claiming and practicing, but 73% claim to be Christian still in the United States. But 34% actually attend church once per month. So you made the 34% today. Praise God. Listen, then I got excited again because it said 50% of them consider themselves to be Bible users. I was like, yes, they're getting in their word. But the reported Bible use is 3 to 4 times per year. Like, you read your Bible quarterly? Like, oh yeah, I got a reminder on my phone every 90 days. It goes bing, ding, and I get in the word for a few minutes. You gotta study 4 verses a year. All right, 16% actually attend a small group. Remember, I said relationships are primary. 16% actually attend a small group. 18% volunteer at church. The other percentage, you just come and suck. Lewisville, Prosper, Dallas, it's real quiet right now, and so I feel like a lot of the 18% are not here. 10 to 15% actually tithe, which means only 10 to 15% have understood they're simply stewards, not owners of their money. So here's what it seems to me. There's a whole lot of Christians, but there's not a whole lot of spiritual activity. We're passive. We think that we may have come to believe that the destination was salvation, that this idea Paul's going to introduce of working out that salvation, that's foreign to him. I just got in. I'm in now. I'm just waiting until I get to heaven. There's not a whole lot of activity. And so what I've discovered is I think there's usually one of two big reasons why Christians are not spiritually active. One, I think, is we have bad theology. There's a lot of us that are being told and have bought into the idea that passivity is good. But if you look in the Bible, God addresses passivity as an issue, not a virtue. Parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25. Do you remember this story? where the owner calls his slaves together because he's leaving, and he gives one 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent, depending on their ability. So see, everything's not fair. God gives to each according to their ability. So what you're supposed to do is work with what you got. So he comes back later, and the 5 doubled it. And he's like, nice work. The 2 doubled it. Nice work. The 1, he says, I still got it. Remember you gave me that 1? Here it is. I didn't want to risk losing it, because I know you get a little bent out of shape when we don't handle your stuff well. So I didn't want to risk losing it. Here it is. Exactly what you gave me. I present it to you. And the owner called him wicked and lazy and took what he had given him. Passivity is not welcomed by God. We're supposed to actually be active in what he's given us to make the most stewarding of what he's given us. Our spiritual growth is supposed to be something that's active, not something that's passive. So, but again, because we're so good at sitting on Scripture and making it become what we want, that some of you right now, as I'm talking about activity, are saying, yeah, but you remember Mary and Martha? Remember? Mary just sat at Jesus' feet, passive, just waiting on the Lord. Martha running all around. And then when Martha got mad, Jesus scolded her. Mary chose the preferred thing, to sit with me. So see, we're supposed to be passive. I told you. Jesus was addressing the fact that busyness and activity had become more important than relationship. Not that busyness and activity was not good. So the idea is that our activity can't be more important than a relationship, rather than our activity serving the purposes of the relationship. So we've got to cultivate the relationship, but we don't just sit around, and you don't, listen, we don't buy into this anywhere else. But somehow when it comes to this, you don't sit at your desk at work waiting for the Lord to move on your behalf, send out some emails for you, have some clients call you so you don't have to call them. But we somehow have bought into this idea, and this is what leads to people in the church doing weird stuff. This is what leads to singles never taking the time to build relationships or form relationships because they don't want to get in the way of God's ability to connect them to the right person. You got to know some people, right? Don't you have to know a person before you maybe would date them at some point? Yeah? Okay. This is the same mentality that people who are depressed just sit around and wait for God to heal it instead. And I believe God can heal us at any moment, at any time. But I also believe that relationships are primary and God works through other people. So we sit in our depression instead of going and finding somebody who's well-versed and experienced in treating depression to help us work out of it. This is the same mentality of someone. You're not going to sit when you're looking for a job. Do you just sit at home? Well, that way I'll know it's God. If someone shows up at my door and offers me a job, I'll know that it's God. No question about it. I didn't do anything. You know what your job is too? Going door to door with the person that showed up at your door and offered you the job. We don't apply this mentality anywhere else, but for some reason we have bad theology when it comes to our growth, and we bought into the idea that passivity, straight passivity, is just bad theology. So that's one reason I think we got bad theology. Another reason is fear of failure. We don't like to fail. The internal pain that we feel when we fail causes some people to be frozen and inactive because they're afraid that they might do the wrong thing in the wrong way and it might not turn out. Perfectionists right now should at least be saying a little amen. Amen. At least inside. But sometimes we're afraid to fail, but do you know spiritual growth about failure? You're going to take 2 steps forward and you're going to fall. You're going to have moments where you go, I thought I had victory over that, and now I fell again. What's wrong with me? It's called spiritual learning curve. God's not condemning you. He's picking you up and helping you walk again. But somehow we think that success comes with just never failing. We're going to fall. None of you in here learned to walk without falling a few times. And none of you in here sat and never learned to walk and then one day just knew how to walk. None of you, I pray, are teaching your young one-year-old. Listen, you need to learn how to trust in God. So you sit here. Do not try to walk. Pray, trust in God, and when God's ready for you, he will divinely lift you up. He'll give you the gift of movement, and you'll know that he's real. But we do that in our own spiritual growth. I'm just gonna sit, let God do some stuff. Passivity is bad theology. Fear of failure is not, God's called us to take some risks in life. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. We're going to mess up. But what I love about Eddie up here is he was vulnerable. He started out his story with, it was a Wednesday night and I was drinking like I do on Wednesdays. He didn't try to act like something else. So I'm stumbling, but look what God's doing in my life. And yet we have a fear of failure, spiritual growth. Listen, when you find a place of grace and love and truth where you can fail, I promise you, you'll start growing. I promise you. So let's go back. What does spiritual growth look like? Paul lays it out for us. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. He says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your salvation." Tell your neighbor, say, "Work it out. Work it out." Dallas, Louisville, say, "Work it out." Yes, he says, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Watch this. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So your spiritual and emotional growth is a combination of God at work and you working it out. This is not God does his part and then you do your part, and we see how they come together. This is not you do your part, and then let's see how God can magically make my part, which sucks, into something great. This is God at work in me, who now has given me the ability to carry out what God has called me to as I work out my salvation. So don't. Sometimes when we hear this word salvation, we get confused. We're not working to be saved. He's talking to Christians, so salvation has already come to them in the form of the gospel, which is it is received by faith, by grace, through Christ, nothing else. So don't misunderstand what I'm talking about today as you're going to earn your salvation by working. No, this is you've received the free gift of salvation, but then there's something called working out that salvation, which means you now have a responsibility to grow spiritually for the rest of your life. The word, Greek word used for work it out is the idea of carrying it to completion. And the Greek word used for God is at work in you is the same word that we get energy from, which means God is supplying everything you need within you to be able to work out your salvation. That's why when you're sitting over here resting, God's like, "I've got all this stuff in you, all this energy in you, all this activity in you, and you're sitting on it." That's why he told the servant, "You were wicked and lazy. I put all this stuff in you and you're doing nothing with it." But it's not on that side either where it's like you're just running, doing whatever you want, oblivious to the fact that God's got some stuff in you. So God is working in us so that we can work out our salvation, which makes me wonder, if you see Christians who are not working out their salvation, is God even at work in them? No amens on that. Love it. So let me go through the path of growth. I just have six simple ideas that I think can help us understand what does it look like to work out our salvation? How do we walk this out so that we're honoring God in what he's called us to do and so that we become a light, as he said at the beginning, to the world who is dark around us? Number one, you're not going to like it. Humble yourself before God. No amens on humble yourself before God? Let me say it this way. Pride prevents growth. You're not growing, check your pride. The Bible's clear that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I'll take his grace, please. When I fall 57 times, I want grace, not opposition. When I stumble and fall down spiritually, I don't want his foot on my back. I want him lifting me up. But I got to humble myself. This is where I get confused sometimes. There should not be any such thing as a proud Christian. That should be an oxymoron. Because to become a Christian, you have to acknowledge your need of something greater than you because you're a mess and you can't do what you need to do on your own, right? And at the point of salvation, God, I need a Savior because I can't save myself and I'm a mess. There's got to be humility in that. True salvation, there's got to be some humility. So you should, listen, part of reading the Bible for me is a constant reminder of how much I suck compared to God's standard. But it's also the reminder of who I am in Christ, so I don't condemn myself and walk around feeling bad for myself because I already know who I am in him and who he's made me to be. But I also realize I'm not there yet. And so if you want to grow spiritually, you got to be humble. You got to spend time before God saying, God, I'm not enough. I need you. I'm dependent on you. I need you to help me in this moment. You've got to be humble. You can't be proud and saved. I'm telling you. Number two, search for areas that need growth. How often do you really ask God like David did, search my heart? Tell me what's in here. How many of you know something right now about yourself that God wants you to work on and grow? We should be, she said, oh yeah. It should be all of us. If it's not, you're not searching yourself. Every time I read a scripture, I see like six things I need to work on. This scripture, when I saw that grumbling and complaining, I was like, oh, we're not supposed to do that. Search ourselves. David said, search me and know my heart. Listen, growth is not fun. It hurts. But if you want to spiritually grow, you need to search yourself and look for areas that God can identify in you for you to grow in. And then number three, you need to find growth contexts. Here's what I mean. There are some proven environments and areas where people have proven over time that when you do this and when you get around this, it actually helps you. You need to find growth contexts that match the areas of need you have so that you can place yourself in it so you can grow. Listen, if you're a financial train wreck, do not assume that one day you're going to get disciplined and figure it out. Your assumption is, if I just get more money, I'll finally have margin. But you spend like crazy. You'll just spend more. Go to Financial Peace. 13-week class designed to help you. It's a growth context, right? You don't know how to grow. You need discipleship. Go get involved in the men's and women's ministry. Ask somebody in there. Both have discipleship programs. You need healing of woundedness. Go to Pursuit on Sunday nights. It's an environment designed to help you grow in the areas you need grow. Listen, you alone at home by yourself is not a growth context. That's why you're still struggling. I don't understand why we can be so illogical with ourselves. Listen, if you have an issue that you have not yet been able to resolve, you're never going to be able to resolve it by yourself. Because you're not going to wake up one day with new energy, new wisdom, new willpower. You got all you got. So you got to go get other people with outside energy, outside wisdom, outside support, outside encouragement, outside accountability. That's how I grow. You need to find growth context, and you need to commit yourselves to growth context, and those things will help you grow. I have multiple things in my life that force me to grow because I'm lazy. You understand that? I have a life group. I have to go every 2 weeks, even when I don't feel like it. They make me grow. I have men's Bible study. I go every 2 weeks, whether I feel like it. It makes me grow. I have a group of guys I meet with every Thursday morning, and we read books, and we challenge each other, and it makes me grow. The reason I'm growing is because I put myself in growth context, not because I have any kind of willpower, because I don't. Because you know when I prepare for my Thursday morning group? Wednesday night at 1 a.m., that's when I read the chapter, every Wednesday. And every time I say, I'm going to read it early this time. Nope, every Wednesday, 1 a.m. But do you realize if I didn't have to get up at 7 a.m. and meet him, I'd never read it. Put yourself in growth context and quit laughing at me. Number four, ask for reality and truth. How many of you don't ever ask people for input? If you have good friends and you ask them today, tell me a couple areas I may need to work on, they won't even pause. Like, there won't even be time for breath. They'll start right, I thought you'd never ask. You may think you're hiding it, but they know. They see it every day. They know. And if they don't say anything, it's not because you don't have anything. It's because you make it miserable for people who give you input. I'm just saying. So ask a friend this week, and if they say something quick, you're blessed. If they say nothing, it's because you have already proven to them that when you try to share truth with them, they make it painful. And so they're just like, it ain't even worth it. You're good, girl. You know they're telling all your other friends, you're not good, girl. Number five, bring your heart to relationships. It takes intentionality to be emotionally present. That's not a given. Listen, Paul said in one of his letters to the Corinthians, we've opened our hearts to you, but you've not yet opened your hearts to us. He said, now open your hearts. Because he realized that for most of us, our deepest struggles, our deepest moments of pains, they reside in our hearts. We have wounds in our hearts. And the only way that our heart heals is through experiences with other people. Not through knowledge. You can read your Bible all day long and still have a wounded heart. You need to experience what you've been reading in the Bible through relationship with other people, because relationships are primary. So you need to take your heart to relationships so that God can use the graces he's given other people to help heal your heart. That's how you grow. A lot of us are not growing because the woundedness of our hearts causes us to protect ourselves from anything that might bring growth into our lives. You've got to bring your heart to relationships. And lastly, you've got to take risk in areas that need stretching. It doesn't feel good to grow. It doesn't feel good to go lift heavy weights at the gym because you get sore. But the stretching is what causes the growth. If you've ever had, I've had a few knee surgeries. And the worst part of knee surgery is like the day after at physical therapy, when they start bending your knee in ways it's not supposed to bend yet because it's all swole up. It's not supposed to come up like this, sir. That's why it's hurting. It feels like it's ripping as you push it towards me. But they know that stretching is what's going to cause the healing in your muscles. You and I have got to take risks in our spiritual growth. We've got to do stuff that we're not comfortable with. For some of you, that may be actually going to a small group. People are messy. I don't like people. You won't grow without people. Step into the mess. You may get a whole life group full of Judases. But you'll grow a ton. You got a bunch of knives in your back, but you've grown a ton. Some of you, it may be stepping in and opening your heart and sharing some stuff you've never shared with anybody before. Some of you, it may be stretching yourself to go to some environment that you're not comfortable in. But we've got to take risks to stretch ourselves so that we can grow. See, the reason again is twofold. One, God has a greater purpose for you than you'll ever know, both here on earth and for eternity. And you can't walk it out if you don't grow. You're the person in the parable of the talents with one talent who never did anything. If God's gonna use you, you have to take risks. You have to grow spiritually. And then God says, the people around you that I put in your life that I've sovereignly ordained for you to be at that job with those fools, you know, the ones you want to escape from because you can't stand them, is it not maybe that I put you there for a reason? Because I need some light to shine where no light's shining? And you're so concerned about your own comfort that you don't even want to grow spiritually so that maybe they can come to the kingdom. We have a greater responsibility in our spiritual growth. And so God has developed some ingredients that provide the perfect environment. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus came full of grace and truth. You and I all need grace, truth, and time to grow spiritually. We need environments of grace that say you belong, you're part of the family. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you're struggling with now. You're in, you're part of the family. We care about you. We love about you. We all need those environments. But we also need truth. The truth of God's word sometime is going to convict you of sin. The truth of God's word sometime is going to nudge you into an area of responsibility that you've been avoiding. But you've got to have truth coming from God's word, coming from other people to help you grow. But again, if we don't have grace with all truth and no grace, you feel condemned. With some grace and truth, now you have an environment in which to operate. And then it just takes time. We all process different. But spiritual growth has got to be something that we're passionate about and that we're actively pursuing, working out our salvation. And I'm telling you, if as the Church of Jesus Christ, if we're committed to the fact that our salvation was not the destination, it was the beginning of a journey where we are to work out the thing that God has given us. The gift that he's given us has to be worked out. It has to be cultivated. It has to be grown because we depend on it and those around us depend on it. And we'll never change fruit without first changing the roots. So it's got to be God at work in us, walking out our salvation. Let's pray. Father, today we are grateful for your wisdom and insight in our lives. God, every one of us here, we raised our hand. We said we want to grow, and we do. But for those of us that just had a wrong mindset, God, I pray that you would correct that. Help us to see what working out our salvation looks like. For those of us that fear what that may look like, God, I pray you give us courage and boldness. Help us to step into what you've called us to. As a church body, God, I pray that we would be unified in this one thing, that we're passionate about growing spiritually because you've called us to that. So God, don't let us be satisfied with living a passive Christian life that just says, I'm in, I'm good, forget everybody else. God, help us to be intentional about our growth because others people's eternity depends on it. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. A couple quick things and I'll let you get out of here. I want to remind you, no Bible study this Wednesday. Don't show. If you show up here, we'll put you to work. We got plenty to do. So if you happen to show up at 7, it will give you a broom or something. Sign up for the couples conference if you're a couple, for all the student camps if you got kids. And if there's anything that God has pressed on your heart today and you want some prayer, come up. Our prayer team would love to pray with you. This is the part of working out your salvation. If God has spoken something to you, you don't passively just go home and sit on it. You actively respond to him in the moment. And if you need to come for prayer about whatever God's been putting on your heart, just come up and do it. Be active in your spiritual growth. We have a dying world out there that's dependent on us being intentional about our spiritual growth. Thank you for being here. Have a great afternoon.